God bless you, fam. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And what we want to do tonight is we want to finally finish up the study that we've been looking at for the last few weeks. If you recall, we've been talking about the supremacy of Christ over all things, and we've been really studying these introductory verses that we find here in the book of Hebrews. If you recall the context of the book, the author of the Hebrews is writing to Jewish Christians who are in Rome, and they are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. They are being attacked, they are being persecuted. And really, from the tone of the letter, it seems like it's only the beginning, that it's going to get worse, and these Jewish Christians are going to suffer more for their faith. And so the author of the Hebrews got word that some of the believers there in Rome, some of the Jewish believers, they were contemplating returning to Judaism, that there was this temptation that they were battling against in returning to Judaism, returning to the safety of Judaism. And so the author takes the time to write them, and really his main theme, his main message is, why do you want to go back? Jesus is so much better. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment of all the promises, all the priesthood, the rituals, the sacrifice. He's the fulfillment. Why go back when Jesus is supreme and Jesus is so much better? And that theme, that message has always impacted my life because I gave my life to the Lord when I was 21, and before I gave my life to the Lord, I lived a very sinful life. I practiced a lot of sinful things, but by the grace of God, God saved me, God redeemed me, He transformed me. But I'll be honest that even today, every once in a while, there still is this temptation of going back, or the old me, the old man, at times tries to knock on the door and wants me to open up. And I still, to a certain degree, wrestle with those things. And it's times like that, you know, I think of the book of Hebrews and I think how, why go back? Jesus is so much better. I was miserable before Christ. I was a slave before I came to Jesus. I was confused. I was empty. I had an identity crisis. Why go back? Jesus is so much better than anything the world can offer us. And that's really the message of Hebrews. Jesus is supreme in everything we can possibly need, want, or desire is found in Him. And so that's the theme. That's the main message. Now, if you recall, for the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at verses 1 to 3, and we've been looking at this introduction that the author gives to his letter. And really, if you recall, in the introduction, he gives us a summary of the person and work of Christ. He's going to focus on Jesus. He's going to focus on the supremacy of Christ, the greatness of Christ. And so before he gets into that, he kind of gives us a snapshot. He gives us a preview of what he's going to talk about. And he really presents Jesus in all his glory, in all his splendor. And New Testament scholars are all unanimous that really these three verses are some of the highest verses of Christology, of the person and work of Christ that we find in the New Testament. It's so rich. These verses are a divine summary of who the Son is. And so we've been looking at a few things, and I want to just give you a quick review, and I'll be quick, I promise, and then we'll finish up the last couple of points that we still have. But notice first, in verses 1 and 2, we talked about how first the Son is supreme in his proclamation, in his revelation of God, because notice what the author says. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, and he's talking about the Old Testament there, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. And really what the author is saying there is now in Christ, we have the full revelation of God, that in the Old Testament, at times, God spoke through the prophets, but the message was always limited. The message was always incomplete. There was always something missing. But now in Christ, we find God with us, Emmanuel. Now God shows up and he lives and he dwells amongst us. And the author is really saying that in Christ, God has told us everything. Everything we need to know, everything we need to hear in this life, in the life to come, is found in Christ. It's almost as if the author is saying, we don't have to be lost, we don't have to be confused, we don't have to be in the dark, we don't have to be questioning, you know, what's God's plan, what's God's purpose, what does God want from my life. In Christ, God has given us his word, his final word, everything we need to know. And he's supreme. Christ is supreme in his proclamation. Now, notice after that in verse 2, the author continues, and now he tells us that not only is Christ supreme in his proclamation, but if you recall, by way of review, we also learn that he's supreme in his possession. In his possession. Because the author then says, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And we talked a little bit about that, and we said that God the Father gave everything to his Son, that Jesus is the heir, the owner, the possessor of all things, that everything belongs to Jesus. And we said that even our lives belong to Jesus, that ultimately we do not belong to ourselves, but as believers, we were purchased by the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and everything we have, everything we are, everything we're able to do belongs to Jesus. And so we talked a little bit about the importance of surrendering, how we need to surrender every detail, inch of our life to Christ. Now, notice next, let's just keep going. I don't want to spend too much time in the review, but notice after telling us he's supreme in his position, notice now in verse 2, the last part of verse 2, he also tells us that Jesus is supreme in his power. Because he also says, through whom also he created the world. And so the picture here is that the Father, through the Son, and even Paul, if you recall, would tell us that it's by the Son, through the Son, and for the Son, all things were created. That Jesus ultimately is Creator God, and he created all things, and we're really talking about how all things find their purpose in Jesus. You know, it's incredible how many people are seeking purpose, seeking value, seeking meaning. Everybody wants to know, what is the purpose of my existence? Why am I here? And the Bible ultimately tells us we're here for Christ. We're here for God. We were created for the glory of God. And that's what the author here tells us, that everything was created through the Lord. Now, notice fourth, we only got a few more by way of review, and then I promise we'll be finished. Notice fourth, in verse 3, he then says that he's supreme in his person. Because then he says that Jesus, notice verse 3, is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, the idea behind radiance, it's speaking of he's the full expression of God's glory. It's not that Jesus reflects God's glory, but it's that Jesus manifests God's glory. Jesus has the very glory of God. And so when you think of the sun, don't think of the sun as the moon, you know, because the moon ultimately doesn't have light, doesn't have any glory, but the moon simply reflects the sun. But that's not the idea here. Jesus is not like an angel. An angel, they reflect God's glory. They're simply a reflection. But the idea here is that the sun is like the sun, you would say, that he's the radiance of God's glory, that the sun has the very glory of God within him. He is the glory of God. He radiates, he manifests God's glory, that Jesus is glorious. He's the glorious one. That there is glory, there is beauty found in the sun. And don't miss that. Don't miss that, that Jesus is glorious. Jesus is beautiful. You know, at times, as believers, at times, I think we, when we're sharing our faith, when we're talking to others about Jesus, I think at times we forget how amazing Jesus is. Because sometimes what believers do is they just focus on sin and hell. And the idea is give your life to Christ for you won't go to hell. And now that is absolutely true. No matter what people say or however, people don't like that. That's what the Bible teaches, that there's only one way to the Father, and it's through the Son. But I think at times we focus so much on the bitterness of sin that we forget the sweetness of Jesus. And instead of just presenting how and sin and the consequences of sin, which we should, but I think at times we should also present just how beautiful Jesus is, how amazing the Son is, that he's the radiance of the glory of God. I think possibly we would be more effective if we just tell people how amazing Jesus is. It's like, hey, you got to get to know him. He's amazing. He's beautiful. He's glorious. I promise you, you'll like him. He's exactly what you need. And then notice he says he's the exact imprint of his nature. Now, what does that mean? That simply means that Jesus has the very nature of God. In the New Testament times, when they used to want to make a coin, what they would do is they would get a stamp. They would get what was called an icon. And on that stamp, they used to have the image, let's say, of Caesar, of the head of Caesar. And then they would get a piece of metal, oftentimes silver or gold, and they would put that stamp, they would put that icon on that piece of metal, and they would begin to pound it and pound it and pound it until finally you had on that piece of metal the exact imprint of the image, of the icon, of the stamp. And that's literally the language that the author is using here. He wants us to understand that there is the Father and there is the Son, but they possess the same nature, the same icon, you might say, that they are one in nature. In other words, what the author is telling us here is that Jesus is fully God, that you have two persons, the Father and Son, and yet they are one in nature. You know, every once in a while you come across people who say, Jesus is not God. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, because the Bible says that he's the radiance of the glory of God. He has the very glory of God within him, and he's the exact imprint, the icon of God's nature. Now, notice fifth, in verse 3, notice now he says, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And there we see that the Son is supreme in his preservation. That it's through Christ, through the word of Christ, that all things are being sustained. All things in this world, in the universe, the very laws of nature and laws of gravity, Jesus is holding everything together. And listen to this. I don't know if you guys remember, but we said this last week, and I always love this application, this point. If Jesus can sustain and uphold everything in this universe, most definitely he can sustain and uphold your life, your faith, your marriage, your family, your children, your ministry. Jesus most definitely can uphold you. Because let's be honest, at times, we feel like everything is falling apart. We feel like, man, everything is falling apart. But Jesus is the glue that can hold everything together. And we just got to seek him every day. We have to seek him. We got to depend upon him. We got to rely upon him. We got to tell him, and I'm just using this as an illustration for you to understand. Jesus, be the glue in my life, Lord. Be the glue today, Lord, because I'm struggling. I'm battling, Lord. I kind of feel like I'm on the end of the edge, the end of the rope. I kind of feel like I'm going to lose it, Lord, and I'm going to break, Lord. Be my glue, Lord. Sustain me, Lord. Uphold me, Lord. I need you. And that's the secret. We have to humble ourselves. We have to recognize our need for God. We have to recognize, Lord, I can't sustain myself. I can't sustain my marriage. I can't sustain my home, Lord. It's too much, Lord. It's too overwhelming, Lord. You be everything. Hold me together, Lord. Hold my family, my marriage, my faith together, Lord. Because, Lord, if you can uphold everything by your word, you can most definitely uphold my little life. Now, that's a little review. I want to keep going, but I can't. But now notice six, all right? Let's just look at a few more points, and then we'll finish. Notice six, now we learn that the Son is supreme in his pardon. In his pardon. Because now notice, towards the end of verse 3, he says, after making purification for sins. And this is the idea. Jesus, through his one sacrifice, he has made purification for our sins. He has cleansed us. He has washed us. He has removed our sins. Now, we don't have too much time to develop this more, even though I'm going to share with you a few points about forgiveness. But really, in the book of Hebrews, this is going to be one of the main themes that the author talks about. And really what he's going to tell us is what the sacrifices and the offerings in the Old Testament were not able to do, Jesus did with his sacrifice, with his death on the cross. In other words, in the Old Testament, the people had to offer over and over sacrifice after sacrifice. But the author of the Hebrews would tell us that no matter how many sacrifices they offered, they were still guilty. There was still the consciousness of guilt. There was still sin. There was no purification. It was simply a covering, a temporary covering, but there was no cleansing. There was no washing of the heart. But the author would say that that was simply a picture of the day when the true Lamb of God, Jesus, would come and he would go to the cross and he would offer once and for all his life, his sacrifice for our sins. And the author would say that through that sacrifice, we now have purification, not simply a covering, not simply a temporary covering, but now there is a complete purification of our sins, that Jesus is supreme in his pardon, that Jesus is supreme in his sacrifice, and now through Jesus, as believers, we've been cleansed and we've been washed from all our sins. Our sins are great, but his blood is greater. Amen. Satan is powerful. Satan condemns us. Satan feeds lies in our head, but his blood is more powerful. And as we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so really what the author is presenting here is the supremacy of Christ in his forgiveness. In his forgiveness. Now, what I want to do is I want to take a little time and I want to share with you guys a few things about the forgiveness that Christ offers. This is, for me, a very special theme, special topic. I know what it feels like to be forgiven. I know what it feels like to be filled with sin, to have a very guilty conscience that would torment me day and night. I know the burden of guilt. I have experienced the weight of sin, and I know what it feels like to be forgiven. I have been forgiven, and I know that experience. I know how that gift feels to receive it, and so this has always been a special topic for me, the forgiveness, and I want to share with you guys a few things. I was kind of reflecting on it this week, and I jotted down a few notes I want to share with you about forgiveness. And this is the first thing we see in Scripture concerning forgiveness. Forgiveness in Christ is primary. Now, what do I mean by primary? I just simply mean this. That is the primary need we have in life. We need, more than anything else, to be forgiven, because we have a sin problem, and this sin problem is only going to go away through Christ. This sin problem has condemned us. This sin problem has made us slaves, and this sin problem will separate us for all eternity from God. And so our greatest need in life is forgiveness. We desperately need Christ's forgiveness. And that's the first thing we see. And we see that throughout the Gospels. Jesus, whenever he spoke with someone, whenever he encountered a multitude, Jesus always focused first on the spiritual need. Now, most definitely, Jesus also met the physical need, but that wasn't primary. That wasn't the priority. First, it was dealing with the soul, and then Jesus would deal with the stomach, so to say. But always we see Jesus pointing, preaching, teaching first the spiritual need. And the same is true today. Our greatest need ultimately is not a physical need. And unfortunately, the enemy has done a good job of blinding people to think that their greatest need is a physical need. And so you always hear people say, if I just made more money, everything would be better. Or if I just had a better job, all my problems would go away. And yet, if that was true, then why do so many wealthy people commit suicide? And why are so much wealthy people miserable? Is money really the greatest need we have? Is it really wealth or even health or prosperity? Well, according to Jesus, no. According to Jesus, our greatest need is a spiritual need. First and foremost, we need forgiveness. Now, the second thing we learn about forgiveness is that the forgiveness in Christ, the forgiveness Christ offers, is conditional. It's conditional. It's not automatic, but it's conditional. And what I mean by that, it is given and received on the condition of repentance and faith. In other words, as we're going to see, Jesus offers it freely, but to receive it, there is a condition. And the condition is you have to repent and you have to trust in Christ. In other words, you can't continue in your sin. There is no forgiveness if you just continue in your sin, if you're just going to continue to pursue sin and the things of this world. You know, right now, we're teaching our daughter. My daughter is 3, and so she's kind of very, very developing, you know, her tendencies, her character. And we're trying to teach my daughter the concept of repentance. And remorse, and especially obedience. Because this is what my daughter does. Whenever she does something bad that she knows she shouldn't do, she always responds with the words, I'm sorry. So she says, I'm sorry, Mommy. I'm sorry, Daddy. And now when you guys hear that, you say, oh, how sweet. You know, Lily Rose is so cute. What a godly, holy little girl. And that's what we said at first, too. But what we've learned over time is she'll say, I'm sorry, and she'll go back and do the same thing. And then when we correct her, she just says, I'm sorry. And she runs back and does the same thing. And so we're trying to teach her that, thank you for saying I'm sorry. But if you were really sorry, you wouldn't do it again. If you were really remorseful about disobeying, you would change your actions. Now, to teach a 3-year-old, that takes time, all right? So we're patient with her. But I think a lot of times we could be like my 3-year-old daughter. We could say, I'm sorry, God. And the next day, there we go, running back into the same stuff. And then we get the consequences, you know, and so right away we run back to God. I'm sorry, God. And God has mercy, God has grace. But then the next day we run back. And God is telling us, stop saying I'm sorry. That's not just words. I want to see actions. I want to see genuine repentance. Genuine remorse. Because if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. If there's no faith in Christ, there's no forgiveness. Forgiveness is conditional on repentance and faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. Doesn't mean we have to be perfect, okay? So please don't go away thinking, oh man, I gotta be perfect. Absolutely not. There's nobody perfect but one, that is Christ. And so the idea is not perfection, but the idea is a recognition that you're not perfect, that you're weak, and that you need Christ. And so you're going to turn away from all those other things, and you're going to turn to Christ. That's really repentance. Repentance is to turn your back on something and turn towards something else. And so there's going to be a repentance. You're going to say, Lord, I don't want that. I want you, Lord. I don't want to do this, Lord. I want you, Lord. I don't want to make the same mistake, Lord. I recognize I'm making the same mistake. I recognize, Lord, I'm acting like Lily Rose, a three-year-old. I don't want to do that, Lord. Help me, Lord. Give me grace, Lord. I repent, Lord. I just don't feel sorry because I got caught. But, Lord, I feel miserable because I'm sinning against you. Because I'm sinning against you, God, because I'm breaking your heart, Lord. That's a picture of repentance. Repentance is not hating that you got caught, but repentance is hating that you're dishonoring God and that you're breaking the heart of Jesus. That's repentance. Remorse is that you got caught, but repentance is, I hate this because Jesus hates this. And so forgiveness is not, it's not cheap. It's not cheap. It's not a cheap forgiveness. It's not like, I'm sorry, Dad, and you run back to the same thing. But it's more like, I'm broken. I'm miserable. I hate this. Have mercy on me, Jesus. Forgive me and give me grace not to do it again. Now, the next thing I want to share with you about forgiveness, because the author of the Hebrews says that Christ made purification for us and he has forgiveness of our sins, is that the forgiveness that Jesus gives us is complete. It is a complete forgiveness. In other words, all of our sins have been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And so it's not just some of your sins, okay? It's not just a few things you did in the past or a few things you're doing today, but it's all your sins. It's a complete purification that Christ has brought. A full forgiveness to such a degree that the Bible says that Jesus forgives and he forgets. The Father would say, I will remember their sins no more. Because there's some who say they forgive, but they say it, but I'd never forget, right? I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget. Well, that's not forgiveness. That's just a fake forgiveness. But Jesus, he forgives, he forgets, because it is a complete forgiveness. Now, why is that important? Because in the Christian walk, there will be times where the enemy will try to condemn you. And he will condemn you by reminding you of your past. There's a saying that Satan is a grave digger. And the thing he loves to do most is dig up our old skeletons, and he loves to throw it at our face. And you've experienced that. Some of you are experiencing it presently, and all of us will experience it in the future, that Satan will seek to remind us of our past. He will seek to remind us of things we did or things we've touched or drank or thought, and he will constantly seek to condemn. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation, teaches us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And his only desire is to accuse us day and night before God. And so as a believer, we're constantly facing accusations, condemnation from Satan or from others. Sometimes there's other people in our life that instead of encouraging us, they condemn us and remind us of who we used to be. And yet in the midst of all of that, the Bible teaches us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And the reason why there's no condemnation is because Christ's forgiveness is complete. It's a full forgiveness. It's a whole forgiveness. And the idea there is there's no holes in it. There's no exceptions. Everything has been forgiven by the blood of Christ. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he says is, "It is finished." The word literally is tetelestai, paid in full. And the idea is every sin has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus. You know, one of my favorite stories about Martin Luther, who was Martin Luther? He was a reformer in the 16th century that God raised up and God used to bring the Reformation, what we know as the Protestant Reformation, to the church. And one of my favorite stories of Luther is in his writings. On one occasion, he tells us that he had a dream. And in his dream, he dreamt that Satan was literally throwing scrolls at him. And literally on the scrolls were written all the past sins of Luther. And so literally from front and back, there was just one scroll after another being thrown at Luther by Satan of all his sins. And in the dream, after throwing a bunch of scrolls at Luther, Luther asked the devil, "Is that all?" And Satan replied and said, "No, that's not all." And Luther writes that in the dream, more scrolls were being thrown at him. All the condemnation, all the accusations that Satan was throwing at him. And Luther writes that immediately in his dream, when it was all said and finished, he told Satan, "But you have forgotten one thing. Quickly write on each scroll, the blood of Jesus cleanses and washes from all sin." And I think we can learn a lot from Luther, and I think we can also say that. We can preach to ourselves when we're feeling condemned, when we're feeling guilty, when we feel that the enemy is messing with us and digging up our past and telling us, "You're a good for nothing. I know who you really are. I know what you really are. Why are you going to church? Why are you going to church? I know what you really are. I know what you used to do." And we can say, "Yes, that is true. That was me. And I was far worser than you can ever imagine. But the blood of Jesus cleanses me and washes me from all sin. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." How many would say amen to that? It's a complete forgiveness. And then fourth, and I'll end with this. It's a free forgiveness, a free forgiveness. Christ's forgiveness is primary, is conditional. Repentance and faith, it's complete. All our sins have been washed and cleansed. But it's also a free forgiveness. Now, when I mean free, I don't mean it's free for Jesus. Because as you all know, he gave everything. He gave everything to secure our forgiveness. But when I say it's free, I mean there's nothing we can do to purchase it. There's nothing we can do to buy it. It's free in a sense that we receive it through faith, through repentance and faith. We come to Christ with nothing in our hands. We bring nothing to the table, only our sins. and we say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I've blown it today. I recognize that I have these struggles. But Lord, on the basis of what you have done, on the basis of your sacrifice, forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. I receive your forgiveness. It's all by grace. And so the author tells us that Christ has made purification, that we have received forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to finish. I got a few more minutes left. And notice the last part of verse 3. And notice now, the author ends by telling us that the Son is supreme in his position. In his position. Because notice he says that after making purification for sins, notice this final phrase, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What an amazing description. And this is what the author is saying, that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he perfectly obeyed God's law and fulfilled God's will. And then he voluntarily gave his life as a sacrifice. And after dying for our sins, he was buried. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And after his resurrection, he appeared 40 days to his disciples, giving them final instructions and confirming with infallible proofs that indeed he was risen from the dead. And then he ascended. He ascended back to heaven. And the author says that as he ascended, he was glorified by the Father, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. That right now Jesus is exalted, and he has the position that is the highest position in all of the universe. It doesn't get any greater than Jesus. Quickly turn with me, and we'll end with this. Notice in the book of Philippians chapter 2, notice verses 5 through 11, because this is exactly what Paul tells us here in Philippians 2, 5 through 11. He says this, have this mind, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, notice this, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. It doesn't get any greater or higher or supreme than Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any greater. And the author tells us of the Hebrews, Jesus is better. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is everything. He's everything. How can you even think about going back to your old ways, to your old lifestyle? Could you even think about going back to the world? Jesus is so much better. How are you not excited about Jesus? He's so much better and supreme. And so the exhortation is, don't go back, don't look back, but go forward. Go forward with Christ. This year, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get to know the Lord. Deepen in your walk. Deepen in your faith with Christ. Take it take it to the next level. New year, new beginning, new opportunity to get serious with Jesus, because I promise you, you will not be disappointed. Oh, he is everything you can imagine and so much more. He's supreme. And the expectation is, may he come supreme in your life. God bless you, fam. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for that small Bible study, Lord. And thank you that it's just so encouraging, Lord, just to study you, to get to know you, to think about you, to read about you, to talk about you. That's really, Lord, what church should be all about, Lord. That's really what it's all about. That's what we should be all about. And we're just thankful, Lord, that we can take these few minutes, Lord, to get away from everything, to get away from all the distractions, and just come and just hear about you, Lord. That makes it all worth it, Lord. Just to hear your name, just to hear the sweet name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. It's all about you, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, that you would guard our hearts, Lord. That you would guard us from thinking that it's about something else, Lord. Guard us from the routine, Lord. Guard us from just falling into dead religion. Guard us from having no joy, Lord. We want joy, Lord. I want to be a happy Christian, Lord. I want to be a joyful Christian. I don't want to be miserable, Lord. I was already miserable in the world, Lord. And the life you promised, it's not one of misery. It's one of abundance and one of eternal life. And I pray that you would help us, Lord. Guard our hearts, because the enemy's always trying to rob us from joy. The enemy wants to kill the joy of serving you and knowing you. Pray, Lord, that you would return us to our first love, that we would never lose that first love, that we would never stop getting excited about you, Lord. But as we read your word, as we worship you, as we come to church, as we serve in ministry, as we talk about you with others, that there would be just joy flowing in our hearts, Lord, because you're so much better, Lord. You're so amazing, Lord, and you're the reason why we are Christians. You're the reason, Jesus, why we're here tonight. It's all about you, Lord, and you're the reason why we do what we do, Lord. You're the reason, Lord, that I repented from sin. You're the reason why I gave up sin, Lord, because you're so amazing, Lord, and you love me so much. Nobody could love me like you love me, Lord. And you won my heart, Lord. You captured me, Lord. You sought me, and you won me, and you purchased me with your precious blood. And I love you, Lord. I love you. And Lord, we take the time to ask that you would forgive us, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins. But Lord, we don't want just worldly remorse. We want genuine repentance. And so we also ask, Lord, that you would give us grace, Lord, not to sin again, Lord. Give us grace, Lord, not to fall into the same things, but help us, Lord, develop our character, bring sanctification, Lord. Set us apart every day for your glory, Lord. Oh, we need you, Lord. We need you so much. Like we were singing, Lord. That's why we're here. We need you, Lord. And we just want to pray for every need, Lord. If you have a need, would you just shoot your hand in the air? You don't have to stand. I just want to pray for you. Lord, you know every need. Lord, I have a need, Lord. I have needs right now. We have needs. And we need you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord. Meet these needs, Lord. You know what they are. Some need direction. Some need healing. Some need financial support, Lord. Some just need a miracle, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, whether it's spiritual, physical, emotional, we ask, Lord, that you would have mercy, Lord. That you would do a miracle, Lord. We can't do it. It's too big for us. It's too overwhelming, Lord. It's beyond us, Lord. You do that work, Lord. You do that work, Lord. We trust in you, Lord. And we give you this need. We don't want it no more, Lord. We just put it before your feet. We ask that you would help us. We love you, Lord. Help us this week, Lord. Go before us, we pray. In Jesus' name, we commit all these things into your hands. And all the family says, amen, fam. Can we give the Lord a little clap offering, man? God bless you, fam. That was a cool little Bible study. Grace and peace. Be encouraged. Remember, Jesus is so much better than anything you're going to be tempted with this week. And so go forward. No turning back in Christ. Grace and peace, fam. We are dismissed. And Lord willing, we'll see you soon. God bless you.